Good to see you here at the Lufkin location. And as is our custom, we are one church in many locations, and God is just continuing to expand the footprint of his work through Timber Creek. And so just joining us from Duncan and Dieball units, guys, you're not a church project. You're part of our church family. We love you. I love seeing all the salvations happening, more than 20 guys being water baptized this year. God's doing something cool, and we just love you and so grateful for you and all the dream teams that are so faithful every Wednesday night to Mount Enterprise and Groves, our newest locations. I mean, God has smiled on us with that opportunity to relaunch church work right there in those locations. Nacogdoches, I am so thankful for what God is continuing to do, that a dream that we had years ago, launching in 2019, to almost have 1,000 people showing up every weekend in Nacogdoches. It's just nuts. It's crazy. And everybody online, Iglesia Timber Creek, we're part of something great, not because it's Timber Creek, but because it's God. And so let's come on. Let's welcome each other to church today. Glad to have everybody in the house. I continue on in this series of parenting, and let me pause because many times a sermon or worship or an experience, you can leave saying, man, that worship was good, or man, that sermon was good, or man, that was a great experience for our kids. Oh, I want you to leave every time you come to church not saying a worship was good or sermon was good or that experience was good or the coffee was good. My number one goal is that every one of us would leave saying, oh, God is good. God is good. The goal is to point us to God. And in this series, it's kind of a mirror. And when you put that mirror up, as we talk about parenting, to be honest, you may not like what you see and you get discouraged. Don't be. God's not a God of discouragement. He wants to encourage you right where you are. Be strong and courageous. You may not like what you see and get motivated. Well, don't just get motivated. Get planted in what God wants to do next. You may like what you see in your own parenting and like take a chill pill because you ain't that good. But you can get better. You can always get better. But God will meet you right where you are no matter what his word as a mirror reveals to us. Sermon series are like one long sermon cut into a few different weeks. And today is no exception. To remind you, if you weren't here last week, or just to remind you if you were, I started by showing a picture of my family and how if I take a picture of my family and I put it through the copier and I make another copy and then another copy, eventually what was my family becomes an unbelievably cloudy, distorted, pixelated reality. Why is that? Because a copy of a copy of a copy loses its clarity. The Apostle Paul says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but we do. We copy. We see, and then we do. We watch. It's how we train. Watch what I do and do it like this. It's how we coach. It's how we parent. It's how we learn. Like, we do copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but that can't be enough to just copy of a copy of a copy, because eventually, when you receive that from your parents and them, their parents from their parents and their parents from their parents, it gets incredibly cloudy and pixelated what this whole thing about parenting is all about. So the good news is we don't have to just copy. Instead, God wants to transform you. I love what Pastor Justin said about tithes and offering, that he said it's not transactional only, it's transformational. If you see it as just like, I got to do this, it's like, oh, this is changing my heart. Wow. That's powerful. God wants to transform you into a new person. And for this series, we're saying a new parent. He can take a caterpillar into a butterfly no matter where you are. But it doesn't start by like, you know, biting your bottom lip or clicking the ruby slippers. He does it by changing the way you think. It's not your parenting that's the problem if you're having parent problems. It's the way you're thinking about your parenting, and it's the way you're thinking about your problems. It's not your boss, it's the problem. Some of you, maybe it is, I don't know. But it's the way you're thinking about your boss, because it's driving you crazy, because you're thinking they are in control of your life. But you own the steering wheel of your emotions. And so to recap, just to kind of get a clearer picture, this series isn't about giving you seven ways to get your kids to eat your vegetables. It's not about a checklist, it's about a clearer picture. Last week we said, we're not owners. My way or the highway. You're going to live in this house. You're going to do what I say, bucko. And you can have an ownership mentality, and we do. We live that way. We own. And the vision of ownership is, it's what I want you to be. It's what I want you to do. And this is what I want from you in return. It's a transactional, not always transformational experience. But we're not owners. We're ambassadors. We are citizens of a completely different kingdom. If we have invited Jesus to be the king of our heart, we have a citizenship way beyond America. We have citizenship as sons and daughters of the king of the galaxy. And in that understanding, as ambassadors, we represent the character, the conduct, and the convictions of the leader, of the king, of the kingdom from which we have been sent. And the vision of an ambassador is way beyond what we want our kids to do and what we want our kids to be and what we want from them in return. It's about what God wants your kids to be and what God wants your kids to do and what he wants to do through you as parents in your kids, in the guts of your children. Thanks, Mom. I'm so glad you're here. Give me the clap. I gave you one word last week that kind of encompasses God's parenting model. All kinds of models, all kinds of ways, all kinds of things. Go to YouTube, go to Face Chat, and you can find it all. You can find it. But God's parenting model, if there was ever gonna be one we would choose to follow, I'm admonishing you, urging you, follow God's model. You really wanna make a difference in your kids? Follow God's model. And here it is. I'm gonna go to your notes. Let's write this down. The definition of what God's parenting model is. What God does is he makes his invisible mercy visible. His invisible mercy, compassion and action visible to you and to me by sending parents of mercy to give mercy to children that need mercy. The essence of God's modeling of parenthood is mercy and grace. Now, some of you hear that and you hear what I'm not saying. You hear, well, what, no discipline? No, we'll talk about that. What, I mean, no, like laying down the law? No, there's guardrails, duh. But here's the deal. Mercy isn't ignoring what's wrong, because that's a lot of what we see of what's wrong. Mercy isn't ignoring what's wrong. You never even think about your elbow until I start talking about your elbow, or until you start feeling pain in your elbow. You're not thinking, you're not waking up saying, I wonder how my elbow's doing. You don't think about it until you feel something, if you feel what's wrong. It's not about ignoring what's wrong. Mercy is approaching what's wrong. It's seeing what's wrong and approaching it with a completely different agenda. And if we can see it differently, we can then approach it differently. But here's the deal. When we talk about what's wrong, usually that comes out. It fleshes itself out. It appears on the limbs of the family tree as behavior. When they act a certain way, do a certain thing, talk a certain way, don't do something, when something is wrong and something's right, in their good behavior or their bad behavior, that is usually the biggest driver of a course correction, is when we see something not right in their behavior. How do we parent that? How do we make our kids not grow up to be hoodlums? How do we make them, raise them up to be citizens that are contributing to society in a way where you are not going, oh, who are they gonna kill? Like, you want them to be raised in godliness, in fear of the Lord, in the right way to make a huge difference in their life and in other people's lives. Write it down. We're never just dealing with behavior, though. Most of what you feel and most of what you experience is behavior, but behind every single behavior, you're not dealing with behavior. Write it down. You're dealing with a condition that causes behavior. It's never the behavior, it's a condition that causes the behavior. Jesus unpacks this for us. He unpacks it for those that are gathered around him, and they have been talking about the law and regulations, and he's trying to say to them, the law doesn't save you. Just doing certain things, just being good isn't enough. You've got to understand the condition behind your behavior, and he's coming to set them free from their limited thinking. And in Luke chapter 6, he begins to unpack where we're going to sit today. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. One kid has certain fruit, another kid has a different fruit. One parent has certain fruit, another parent has certain fruit. Good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. And do you know that even sometimes good trees produce good fruit, but in all of that, there's still some bad fruit. There's still some things that won't get harvested. But here's an absolute truth. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes, and they don't pick grapes from briars. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned in passing to my admin, Holly, said, you know, for this message that I'm preparing, it'd be cool to have like a tree on the stage. And I said, it doesn't have to be a real tree, but what if it was like a, and before you know it, she sent me a picture like, do you mean like this? My admin built this tree, everybody. That is crazy. That's just nuts. Some of you are like, well, that's her job. No, that's not in the job description, honestly. That's just her using her talents to serve the Lord and to serve the church, and I love that. And by the way, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, side note, you have gifts and talents that we're just not who we need to be as a church without you. Listen to me, Groves. We can't grow this church without you joining a dream team and taking your time and your talent and your treasure and being a part and your testimony of what God wants to do, and whether it's building stuff or singing stuff. And listen, you think you're an awesome singer, you should come audition. We'll tell you whether you're an awesome singer or not, okay? All right? You say, I got a gift of it. Let somebody else confirm that in you, okay? But you got gifts, and we want you on a team somewhere. But here's the deal. This tree, no matter how hard I talk to it, no matter how hard I demand it, no matter how loud I get, no matter if I count to three, bless God. This tree ain't gonna produce, oh, look at you. It's not gonna produce the kind of results I want it to produce. So how crazy to think that if I just said, no, bless God, you are going to be, if it's the last thing I do, if it's the last thing I say, I am gonna get a nap in this house today, bless the Lord. And we end up nailing fruit to trees to try and deal with behavior. And we all are guilty, and I'm the chief sinner, where I have tried to get my kids to produce fruit. So Susie's 3 years old and Billy is 6. Susie's got a little tiny little ring pop. She sets it down and Billy picks it up and Billy's sucking on the ring pop. And Susie's going, Mom comes around the corner and says, my God, what is happening here? Susie's like, ring pop! And Billy's like, I found it. Found it. It's mine. And the mom says, oh, Billy, that's her ring pop. Give it back. She's like, I don't know if I want it now, you know? They don't care. When you're young, you don't care. You'll pick it up off the ground. You'll wipe it out of the trash can. He says, you give that back to your sister. And he gives it to you. Now say you're sorry. Jesus doesn't want us to act that way. Sounds even Christ followership. Jesus wouldn't want you to just rip that out of your, you say you're sorry. He goes, sorry. No, you say it nice. Say it nice. Sorry. Billy, I don't believe you yet. I'm sorry. Sorry. Thank you. That's the way Jesus wants us to act. And mom walks around the corner or dad walks around the corner and Billy sticks out the middle tongue. Billy grows to 16, and when mom turns around the corner, he's not sticking out the tongue anymore. Even if it sounds like we've corrected it and pointed him to Jesus, we really haven't gotten to the issue, the condition behind the behavior yet. Jesus shows us in this scripture as it goes on, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The same, an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Have you ever said something and you had to go back and say, I didn't mean what I said? What you're really saying is, I didn't mean to say out loud what I said, because you were thinking it. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if what you said out loud, you didn't really mean to say it, it shows you that you've been thinking what you shouldn't be thinking about that person. And so it's not about fixing your words, it's about affixing your heart. Proverbs says it like this, above all else, everything, every calendar item, every issue, every dollar, every decision, above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. But bless God, we are gonna make sure you are going to make the honor roll if it's the last thing I do. And so they make the honor roll, but you've not dealt with the heart behind stewarding the gifts that God has given them. So what are we saying? Write it down in your notes. The heart is the heart of parenting. I wish I would have put it like this. The heart is the guts of parenting. And obviously when we say heart, you cannot think. When we say heart, especially in the language of the Word of God, the heart represents the intersection of your thoughts, your emotions, and your desires. What you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're desiring. And when the heart is wrong and your heart is twisted or your heart is dealing with evil, it will not produce fruit. You can nail it. And you know why a lot, listen to me, listen. There is a travesty happening in every local church and in every local family that are Christ followers. That when kids leave in September after having walked with pomp and circumstance, they are going off to colleges and careers and they are losing their faith. And it is not because they have a college professor that is so smart. It's because inadvertently many of us have nailed faith to the wall. We've nailed faith to the branches. You're gonna be in church? Or we're gonna pray, it's just what we do. We're gonna go to youth group, or we're gonna do this, right? You just nail it. I had to go to church, my mom drugged me to church, and her mom drugged her to church, and bless God, if I had to go, you're going to. And nailing, so what do they have? When they leave the house, they have nothing. They don't have a faith that's their own. So we gotta get to the condition behind the behavior. We got to get to the guts of parenting. The truth is, can I be honest? This process is faster, cheaper, easier, and much more common. Fruit nailing instead of fruit producing. Fruit producing requires sweat. Early morning and late nights. It requires digging into the dirt. It requires uncovering stuff you don't want to see. It requires testing the toxicity of the soil. It requires planting seed after seed after seed and watering it and looking at it and watching it and expecting it to grow. And as it grows, it's pruning and trimming and watching and pruning and trimming and watching and pruning and trimming and watching and fertilizing. And harvesting and planting. It's hard, it's a process. So what we do, what I have done, what Janet has done, and what you have done too, and what your parents did, and your parents, and your parents, and your parents, and your parents did, is we had fruit nailing power tools. Three of them. First one, you can write it down. Fear. Don't make me come up there. I'm gonna be in the news tomorrow if you make me come up there. Don't make me count to five. Don't make me count to seven. Don't make me count to 423. Fear. And what can happen is fear that can actually be a healthy thing. You can slap a kid's hand and say, no, that's hot. That's hot. That's a healthy tool. Sometimes you're not plowing in the ground and planting a seed and watering it and waiting for the sun to shine. Sometimes you got to keep them from touching a hot wire that's sticking out of the ground. Sometimes you got to say, the stove's hot. What are you doing? Don't do that. Fear. But fear can often lead subtly to threats. You want to say that to my face? You don't even want to know what's going to happen. How many times I have to tell you, I'm going to beat your butt when you get home. And it feels good to us. But you're just fruit nailing. Because they say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Yeah, you will call me yes, sir. You will say yes, sir. And then they're sticking the middle tongue out behind your back. Here's another one, reward. Nothing inherently wrong with reward. God rewards those who diligently seek him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is good, reward is good, but in and of itself will never be enough. Because reward, Billy, the whole ring pop thing and all that other stuff. Listen, you know that mountain bike you saw at Walmart the other day that you really wanted? If you are nice to Susie for the next 30 days, I'm gonna get you that mountain bike. And Billy's like, really? I said, 30 days. 30 days, buddy. Can you do it for 30 days? Maybe, okay. And he is nice. I mean, he's opening doors. He's cleaning up his room. And 31 days later, you say, Billy, go to the garage, and opens the garage door and, the Huffy. Because it's not a Specialized. We're talking about Walmart. Sure enough, there's the bike. What is the first thing Billy does? He gets on that bike and he tells his sister, you don't touch my bike, runs over his sister and goes, has fun. Because reward ain't gonna change the guts of the child, the heart of the child. As a matter of fact, reward can then lead to manipulation. You want that? You better do this. Oh, you didn't do this? I'm gonna take everything away. Hey, the other day, I got no shame in this game. I took the whole desk of all of the gaming material, all of the gamer stuff. I say I took the whole thing. I had to do it like this with Janet, and then I had to stop and just pick up the stuff because my knee was hurting too bad and she wasn't strong enough to pick it up, and so we just had to move it all and put it in a closet. And so when our son came home and he had an empty desk, we're like, how you like me now? Enjoy. Right? Because what we can do then is like our rewards and manipulate, or you think, and we're gonna force them to obey, and you're gonna get an apple that's gonna rot on the branch because it's not connected to the vine. Guilt. Guilt is a good thing. God gives us guilt and conviction where we realize what we've done. Guilt is good, but it can easily, subtly shift to shame. I never would have talked to my mom the way you're talking to me. What kind of person does that? Obviously you don't even, what have you not heard a single word we've ever said? Are you stupid? How dumb do you have to be to do something like that? And I'm only giving you examples of your blessed pastor. Shame takes guilt from I did something wrong to I am something wrong. And it becomes their identity and they wear it. I'll never match up to mom because she was perfect and she treated her mom with respect. I am a terrible person. I don't deserve certain things. I'll never make it. So if you're doing some inventory, of your power tools. I want you to know that these are common and it's okay. Because God's parenting model is not for you to get it right and be perfect. Oh, thank you, Jesus. God's parenting model is that his invisible mercy is made visible to parents who need mercy, to give mercy to children that need mercy. And it's not about avoiding it. It's not about when you go to an issue, some of you, you kick down the door. Some of you, you sweep it under the rug. And that's not parenting. That is your behavior that shows a condition of how your parents dealt with issues too. God has a better plan. God has better power. And we need to plug into his power today. So what are three fruit-producing power tools in our lives? How do we get to the heart of parenting? You've got to realize some things. You've got to see some things. You've got to change the way you think about some things. Number one, kids are not born ready. You ready? I was born ready. No, you weren't. Well, maybe you are. You are born ready to get fed and to poop. That is it. You can't even hold your own neck up. You are born to drink milk and make messes. That is it. You're not born ready. Your kids aren't born ready. Why aren't you getting ready? Why won't you get ready when I ask you? Because they're not born ready. I said it last week. Your kids are born lost. Let me unpack that a little bit more. Jesus says, I see lost people like lost sheep and lost coins and lost sons and daughters. And he gives this illustration of lost sheep and that a shepherd leaves 99 to go after one. So what does a lost kid need? They need a guide. They need a shepherd that leads them beside still waters, that restores their soul, that makes them lie down in green pastures, that protects them. They're a lost coin. Whew. They need to know that a parent will flip over an entire house looking for that coin because that coin is so valuable. And that you will walk through the Red Sea. You will go through the fire with them because they're a lost coin and they're so valuable. You're not gonna let them do it on their own. You're gonna be there with them. And you're gonna search for them and you're not gonna get tired in the process. And a lost son, there's always a parent waiting at the screen door, that even if they wasted their inheritance, even if they squandered what you gave them, that a parent waits at the door for the lost son to come home with unconditional love. You gotta see him as lost. Listen, you a few weeks ago, I went to Mountain Home, Arkansas. My grandma, 89 years old, I got to go see my grandma for the first time in 6 years, and I brought my kids and my daughter's boyfriend and my wife. We got to see Grandma Carol. Grandma Carol is in the final stages of dementia, living in an assisted home. And when I got to see her, she goes, hello. I said, hi. I said, you know, you have 3 sons. I do? Yeah. Donnie Joe, Stevie Jean, and Terry Lynn. Yes, I do. I do have 3 sons. I said, yeah. And you know that Terry Lynn, your youngest, Terry and Karen? Yes, Karen. Terry and Karen, they have kids. And their oldest son, his name is Jeremy. That means Jeremy's your grandson. Yes, I said, I'm Jeremy. I'm your grandson. Oh, isn't that wonderful, she says. I said, you know, this little boy right here and this girl right here, they're your great grandkids. Oh my goodness, they're so precious. Now my heart breaks for her. I don't say to her, come on, snap out of it. I don't grab her by the shoulders and say, what are you thinking? You're not thinking. That's what you're not thinking. Get it together. Make the connection. What do you mean you can't remember that I spent all summers with you for 15 years? How can you not get this? She's lost. She's lost. And so I have to see her as lost. And it brings compassion on my heart to reach her where she is, not where I wish she was. Is it easy for me to see her that way and not be recognized? Yeah, it isn't easy. But is that what this whole thing is all about? Parents, we've got to recognize their condition. And that should cause us to know our own condition, that you are lost too. And God doesn't have you approach his throne and shake you by the shoulders to get it. He's a gracious God that gives you mercy on mercy on mercy on mercy. His mercy is new every morning. I'm preaching better than you're responding, Lufkin. Thank you for nailing that fruit of affirmation to my heart just then. Kids need to discover direction. They don't just, oh! They got to learn and relearn and unlearn and learn again. They got to discover direction. GPS, you don't end with the destination. You got 57 turns left, right, 3 miles down the road. You plug in the coordinates from the Word of God, and it is a never-ending conversation of right turns and left turns and wrong turns. But we're getting there. So what are the parent power tools? Here we go. Eyesight with insight. You're going to have no problem seeing the issues in your kids. It is so much easier for people these days to notice something wrong and post it than to notice something right and post it. You don't think about your elbow having something wrong until you feel something wrong. Until there's a clickety, 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 clickety in the motor, you're just assuming you're gonna get in the car, turn the key, and go. So you have eyesight to experience stuff, but it's eyesight with insight because you see the behavior and you want to respond with the power tool of the nail gun. And insight says, pause, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I've got to get into the guts of this thing. I got to push pause for just a second and say, not just what were you thinking? But you don't ask them that question. You ask you and God that question. God, what were they thinking? Because they were thinking something, or they weren't thinking something. What do they need to be thinking? Billy doesn't just learn to say sorry. Billy has to understand when he takes the ring pop, listen, she is valuable. God made her and God made you. And what God has said is treat people the way you would want to be treated. Love God and love people. And you are considering yourself more than you're considering other people. And they're born that way. They're born that way, and so are you. Listen, every midweek, most of the weeks of the year, we have Timber Creek Youth and Timber Creek Kids. Every Sunday, we got Timber Creek Kids. Every Sunday. And we want to be a partner with you. What a shame to feel like you got to go solo in the spiritual development of your kids. You're the primary parent. You're the primary leader of your kids' spiritual development. But we would love to be a partner with you. Every week they're not in there is getting them an opportunity to do something else on the weekend, but it is losing an opportunity for us to partner with you in their spiritual development. Do you know how you can get 6 months worth of relational spiritual development in your kids? 6 months in 5 days, camp. Camp is a supercharged, get to the heart relationship with Jesus and one another. I invite you, make camp a priority for your kid. You make camp a priority. Pastor says, make camp a priority. They need that development. They need to put in the reps of getting away and seeking God. And you say, I don't know if I have the money. I don't know if I have time. Baseball coach comes up and says, you gotta make practice a priority. It's gonna cost this much money. We go to Houston every single week and you gotta make this, this, and this because we wanna develop your son or daughter into who they're gonna be. And you say, you can count on me, coach. you are going to show up and you are going to like it and you are going to get out there. Don't embarrass me. I got to go. I got to roll. I'm going too long. Because I need you to get this. Because I believe Jesus wants you to get this. Kids are not born free. We live in the freest nation in the world. It's sad to me how so many people talk so bad about our nation, about our great country. Do we have issues? Yeah, so do you. So does your family. So does your home address. So does your house, not just the White House. But we're living in the freest country in the world. But we're not born free because we're from a different citizenry. Kids are born bound up in foolishness. They are fools. Now, I don't encourage you to start rocking around saying, you're a fool. But you got to understand the condition of their heart. Look what Scripture says, Proverbs 22. Foolishness is bound up, and they're enslaved by foolishness. It's in the heart of the child. It's in the heart. So you know what they need? They need to find freedom. They need to find freedom. In your own life, salvation is instant. It's already been paid for. You just have to receive it. But finding freedom from stuff holding you back is a process. It's part of why we do the things we do, from tables of 10 to groups to encounter to services to altar calls to moments like this to First Wednesdays, is to help us find freedom from anything holding it back. It's part of our process of God parenting us. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. So how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? The Bible is clear. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's one of the most misinterpreted and misapplied scriptures in all of Scripture. For many, many, many years, on both swings of the pendulum. Swing the pendulum over here and you have people beat it out of them. And now you swing it all the way over here that, like, let them decide if they're gonna brush their teeth. You don't wanna go to fifth grade? You be you. The rod of correction is not about spanking. I'm not against spanking or corporal punishment. We've used it. I'm very much against misapplying this scripture, and I'm very much against using one thing to try and nail behavior to your kids, because what can happen is in spanking, you're just ticked off, and so you want to get the point across so fast, you got no other way to slow down and actually go to the root of the issue. My dad struggled with this. I have struggled with this. His parents swatted him with a belt or with their hand. He didn't do that. He used a paddle, but it got too easy. He knew exactly where it was. I knew exactly where it was. And so my dad came to us and said, I'm sorry, I've been spanking you too quickly and too forcefully. It's been my anger. It's not been your issue. That's the issue. I'm getting angry with you. So he said, I'm not going to make it easily accessible anymore. So you know what he did? He put it up into the attic, into the garage, behind the boxes. So Jared and I knew when Dad was in the garage and pulling down the attic, hide, run! We had about 3 minutes to stuff our pants with like rubber duckies. Here's the deal. In this application, it's not about belts and paddles. Understand what it's about. In this application, in Old Testament language, it's about a shepherd with a rod. And that rod was to keep them on the path. And that rod was not to punish the sheep for what they did wrong. You know what that rod was really about? It was about protecting them from the enemy. You want to put some power against somebody? Don't put it against you. Put it against the enemy that wants to steal and kill and destroy them. And you're a shepherd that gets in the way of the enemy that wants to attack your sheep, your baby sheep. And you used correction, discipline, step-by-step approach. So what is the parenting power tool? The power tool is process with patience. Process with patience. But next week, I'm going to unpack this thing, which I believe is the single most important factor that is missing in so many of us, including your own pastor. We are so stinking busy, we have zero patience. We are so busy to make our kids happy and for them to accomplish the things that we didn't accomplish and to do the things we didn't do. And we have been so dedicated to filling our calendars up with the things that'll make Jimmy. We have been nailing fruit to the tree with our calendars. And I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, stop for a minute. Pause. Is everything you're doing really worth doing? Because they're going to be gone before you know it. My kids are gonna be gone before they know my daughter is graduating in December from college. My God. My God, I'll never forget holding her up through the window of the delivery room. And it was yesterday. She might stay for a summer or two as she finishes her master's program. She's gone. And those moments, I'm never going to get back. So I got to continue with process and patience, because I missed it on a lot of things. I missed it. And I don't want you to do the same. You may not even get anything out of this sermon. I'm just going to therapy, okay? That's just what I'm doing. I'll send you the bill. Or I guess you'll send me the bill. 3, kids are not born loving God. They are not born. Listen, listen. They are born worshipers. They are born worshiping. They're not born, though, worshiping God. Kids are born wanting to be God. They're wanting to be God. They are functional atheists. And some of you are like, "Oh, easy, Pastor, that's my kiddo." I don't mean philosophically there is no God. I mean functionally, from the very beginning, Billy thinks he's God because his whole universe revolves around Billy. When the whole universe revolves around you, you have become a functional atheist because you believe you are God. Only God gets that spot. Look, how do I know this? Aren't you being a little intense? Yeah, you're welcome. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And if our kids are born foolish, they're born thinking they are God. And it is our job to drive that foolishness out. So what do? They need to know him. They don't need to know that you're going, when dad, you just better wait when dad gets home. That can be a threat, that can be fear. Okay, that's fine. Look, Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. We are teaching our kids with every decision, with every action, there's somebody more important than you to live for, and it's not mommy, and it's not daddy. And as much as we want you to behave and to listen to our voice, there is a stronger voice that you have to listen to that's way beyond your own voice, sweetie. There's a stronger voice beyond your own conscience. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit that wants to guide you and teach you and love you and help you. So we gotta no longer live for themselves, but for their parents who brought them into this world and can take, no. That's ownership parenting. That's not what the scripture says. Longer live for themselves, but for him who died. I would take a bullet for you, Johnny. I would walk into oncoming traffic for you. Don't you understand that? Why don't you listen to me? Listen, I'd die for you, but you don't even need to wait for me to do that. Someone already did. Someone died for you to have a better life than the life you're living, to show you someone's better than you serving your own agenda. So what do we need? What's the power tool? Points with perspective. You make a point. You don't drive them to you and your strength, because your strength is limited. And when you find the limits of your own strength, that is when God can really put on display his own. As I close, you may be feeling inadequate. Don't wear shame. Let the mercy of Jesus pour over you. His mercy's new every morning. As a matter of fact, you may be hearing, you have a hard heart because the way you were parented was more like this. And now you're parenting that way too, and I get it. My parents were loving and awesome, and they did a lot of this too. Grew up in a pastor's home, and we did a lot of this. But his word promises, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. You can start today. In first service, there was a mom that went to her adult son and said, I did a lot of fruit nailing. Her son's in his 40s. He said, oh, mama, you did good. Raised them as a single mom. I said, mom, you did good. You did hard work too. So friends, let the grace of Jesus cover you. He'll give you mercy. I'm gonna remove, though, that heart of stone, and I wanna give you a heart of flesh, a tenderness, a mercy heart. Because he said, let us come to the throne. There, we receive his mercy. So, as we finish today, I'm just gonna put them up there quickly. Put all three of them up there. This is the three prayers for fruitful parents. God, I'm in urgent need. I'm limitless. I need your limitless help and grace. Will you please send help? Will you help me see it and receive it when it comes? Because he will send it. He will give it. And now as your pastor, I want to pray that over you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we come to you. The author and finisher of our faith, we boldly approach you. We need mercy. We need your grace. For every parent in the room, thank you for meeting us where we are. Lord, we pray over our children that are lost, that are bound, that are born wanting to worship themselves. Help us get to their heart and help us to point them to you. In Jesus' name. All locations said amen.